The topic for tonight is taken from verse 8 and verse 9 of James chapter 4. Please allow me to read to you from verse 1 to verse 9 for context. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. The title for tonight's sharing is How to Draw Near to God. How to draw near to God. Drawing nigh to God literally means go near Him. Now, God is in heaven above, and we are on earth below. So, what exactly does it mean to draw near to God? Now, of course, this would not be like John or Ezekiel, who were transported in spirit from one place to another. Like Ezekiel was already in Babylon, but God brought him in spirit to Jerusalem to see the judgment of God against a rebellious and sinful people. In the case of John, he was given a glimpse in spirit into the new heaven and the new earth. And so he was able to pen for us the book of Revelation, describing for us the amazing New Jerusalem, our final and eternal home, which is also the great capital city of the kingdom of God for all eternity. It will not be in that manner where you will be in spirit transported to the heavenly realms. Draw nigh unto God, of course, would be in prayer. Whenever we pray, we enter into the mercy throne of mercies of God, just like the Holy of Holies. That's what it means. And God says, in turn, I will draw nigh unto you. Now, this is a reciprocal relationship. But the sequence is, draw nigh to God as a commandment from James to all of us. The commandment is to go to God in prayer. God is waiting, and He will draw nigh unto you. It's not the other way around first. God will draw nigh unto you, and then you draw nigh unto Him. Whenever we draw nigh to Him, He will be there. But we have to draw nigh, and so the onus is on our part. And that is why the Lord has taught us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's where we draw nigh unto Him. Continually, early in the morning, when we wake up, throughout the entire day, especially when we have to make very hard decisions or even simple decisions, we pray. A very simple, natural, like second nature, like breathing. Just continue to commune with Him. When you're walking from your home to the bus stop or to the MRT station, where you're seated in the office, about to switch on your computer before you begin a new day, pray to Him. He is waiting, and He will be more than happy to draw nigh unto you. Now that is His assurance, that when you draw nigh unto Him, He's not going to push you away. He's not going to say to you, get out, I'm too busy, I have no time for you. His door is always open. Always open. Not like men. Only when they have time, when they are convenient, then they will give us a little bit of their time. In the case of God Almighty, you can have all the children of God all over the world drawing nigh unto him all at the same time. And he will still say the same to us. He will draw nigh to you. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? That is something that we can never, never comprehend. How could God Almighty draw nigh unto us even when millions of his disciples, truly born-again believers now, all over the world, all at the same time, for us maybe daytime, for a believer in the other part of the world, which would be nighttime or early in the morning, you pray to him when you cannot sleep, 5 a.m., 4 a.m. in the morning. I pray to him on this part of the world, in the afternoon, in the daytime, all at the same time. And the Lord says, I'll draw nigh to each and every one of you, without exception. Without exception. But this is the wonderful, wonderful assurance that the Lord will always be there for us when we serve him in this dangerous world, a world of sin, a world where the devil is the God in control. But does that mean that we can approach him any way we like, on our own terms and our own conditions? These two verses reveal to us that's not the case, and that's good for us. These are the conditions that God will require of all of us, regardless of who we are, whether you are a trained theologian, whether you're a pastor, or you are just a newborn babe in Christ seated at the pew, first time in church. Everyone would be dealt with the same way, with the same conditions. And with these conditions fulfilled in your life, and you draw nigh unto God, God says, welcome. I will be more than happy to hear whatever cry, whatever petitions you have. And I will not only hear them, and I'm going to act on them. And I'm going to act on them in a manner that will strengthen your faith, that will help you to trust me even more as you sojourn here on earth doing God's will. And so what are these conditions? The first condition you find in verse 8b, all right? Verse 8a would be draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Verse 8b would be cleanse your hands, ye sinners. So clean hands, that's the first condition. The second condition you find in verse 8c, pure hearts. And then the third condition you find in verse 9, a broken spirit. So, clean hands, pure hearts, and a broken spirit. Now, these are the three conditions that the Lord said you must have as a child of God. And when you draw nigh unto me in prayer, in worship, in the study of God's word to hear my voice, I will be more than happy to come by your side, walk with you, study the word of God by your side to help you understand my truth, my word, that will bring joy and great satisfaction, unspeakable joy and great satisfaction to your soul. So, first thing, clean hands. Now, the hands basically represent all the things that we do, all the actions. That's the significance of hands. We all know that. And so God says, clean hands is what is required. That means everything that we do must be clean. And the cleanliness that the Bible speak of course, is not physical, whereby you go to the sink, you use some antibacterial soap, and then you scrub it, you wash it, and then be done with it. Of course, this is the spiritual cleansing of your hands. That means all the things that you do with your hands, they have to be characterized by righteousness according to scriptures. The things that you do must be right. You cannot do whatever that is right in your own eyes. It must be right in the eyes of God, what you do, which would include the motive behind what you do. There must be no hidden agenda in all that you do with your hands. For example, when you serve, you must not serve for self-gratification and promotion, recognition, even though what you are doing may be, in the eyes of man, spiritual in nature. For example, if I preach from the pulpit, and the motive for my preaching is because I love the limelight. I love to be well known, to be spoken of, to be famous. And so I will work very hard. I will preach and practice until I become the best I could possibly be. And then you become well known, you become spoken of, and people will praise you here and praise you there. And everywhere you go, you're going to be recognized. Now, we are talking about preaching God's word. We're talking about preaching God's word, even conservatively, fundamentally, accurately, and correctly, rightly dividing the word of God. But my motive is wrong. Now, that kind of diligent, hard labor, and it's hard work. I prepare very hard, but the motive is self. And that is where the purity of heart also comes in. The hands is what people can see. The hands is what you do that will impact others. The motive behind it, the heart, both must complement, both must be based upon righteousness, both must glorify Christ, both must promote Christ. The hands that we do will impact people. That's the nature. You look at all the things around us. They are all made by hands. The building, the cars you drive, the buses you take, the trains that you ride in, the streets that you walk on. Everything around us are made by hands. You know that. It's visible, it's impactful, and it touches people's lives. The hands. And God says, make sure that they are clean. Clean at home, clean in the office, clean in school, clean everywhere. Do not have only clean hands in certain aspects of your life. And other aspects, not seen by man, not seen by the world, unclean. Quiet hours in the morning, no one knows, but your hands, are they clean? When you click on those keyboards, when you click on them, what do they press? What do you click? What do you type? The Lord knows. And your hands know. They know where it touched. They know what it has produced. Now, throughout this day, what have your hands produced throughout this day from the moment you woke up this morning? How you drove your car, who you touch, who you do not touch, who you refrain from touching, what did you do with your hands? You went to work. What have you accomplished? Your hands, and the Lord use the phrase, ye sinners. And so he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Hands have been used to commit sin. Hands have been used for fighting. Hands have been used to do evil deeds. The Lord says, clean them. How to clean the hands? Make sure, first and foremost, repent of all that you have done wrong with your hands. Ask the Lord to forgive you with all your heart. And then whatever paraphernalia that you have employed and used that have brought shame to the name of Christ, get rid of them. You struggle with drinking, your hands are the ones that will take the bottle, pour in the alcohol, the drink, Your hand is the one that lift up the glass. Your hand is the one that carry the glass to your lips and you drink. It's the one that will cigarette out. The hand is the one that will light it. The hand is the one that will put it to your lips. The hand is the one that will hold it while you smoke. Get rid of the paraphernalia. The hand is the one that will bring you to the casino. The hand is the one that will cause you to gamble on the computer. The hands. Get rid of the paraphernalia. Even as you repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness, take every practical step to ensure these hands before you touch anything. Will what I handle and touch, will what I am about to do bring glory and honor to the Lord? If it does not, put it in your pocket, ye sinners. And once the hands are cleansed, the Lord will not call you ye sinners any longer. He will call you ye saints. Because as saints, our hands are already sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep them sanctified. Maintain this sanctification. Keep your hands, what you do. Very important. The fighting, the quarreling, the squabbling, and the earlier passage. Hands. What have your hands touched and handled today that you would want to repent of? The Lord says, clean them first. Then you draw nigh unto me. Then you come to me, and I will come to you immediately and hear your cry and answer them accordingly. But you must also clean your heart. Make it pure. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What does that mean? What is double-minded? Basically, double, not triple, double-minded. One moment, you're for God. Next moment, you're for the world. So which are you? Are you for God or for the world? You love God or love the world? Which one is it? Which is seated on the throne of your heart? Is it the love for God or the love for the world? Friend of the world, the enemy of God. Double-minded. That's what it means. If you are constantly double-minded, God says, you purify your heart, you fix your heart, you tell your heart, if you are truly born again, it has already been sanctified by the blood of Christ at the moment of your salvation, where does the love of your heart lie? On the throne of God or the world? Your choice. You cannot one moment on God's throne, next moment the devil's throne, the world's throne. With that kind of heart, one moment here, one moment there, and you want to draw nigh unto God, and you expect God to draw nigh unto you and hear you, hold your hand and guide you through life's pathway and help you to live a holy life, when your heart is like a yo-yo, swing on this direction and the next moment swing back to the other direction and then swing back to the other direction and then back to the other direction. That kind of pendulum, God says, keep it stationary. When it swings to the side of God, keep it there. Don't let it swing back. Let it remain in this position. Let the love of God be the one and only motivation that keeps your heart beating. With every heartbeat, let it be for the glory of the Lord. Let it be the Lord who owns your heart. And keep it in that direction. Purify your heart. Would you do that? Your motive. Let it remain for the glory of God. You go to school, students. Your motive for studying hard has to be for the Lord, not even for mom and dad, for the Lord. And once it is for the Lord, you will realize that your diligence will be very consistent. Because for mom and dad, there are many children who really love mom and dad. And they study very hard for mom and dad because they know the sacrifice the mom and dad have given for them. But do you know what is the problem with that motive? It does not last. You must have a motive that will last a lifetime. When your mom and dad are not around, doesn't mean that they have to pass away. They are not around when you're overseas. And when they are not around on earth anymore, for example. And if the Lord tarries, that will be the reality for our children. So what will now drive you? What will be your motive? But with God, with Christ, who never die. God and Christ, they never die. And if your motive is to bring glory and honor to them, to God the Father and God the Son, it will sustain you for the rest of your life. And whether man watches or do not watch, you will continue to be diligent, faithful, and hardworking. Because you know that God always watch over you. Not man. That's why if you use man as your motive for hard work, for diligence, it will soon fade with time. That's why you have to purify your heart. Have a pure heart. Not double-minded. Not God and then man. Not God and mom. God and dad. God and girlfriend, God and boyfriend, God, full stop. All your life. And so all this squabbling and fighting and quarreling, all these will immediately stop. You will no longer ask amiss. You will ask for the glory of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you will begin to experience what it means to live for Him and also to suffer for Him. And you will do it with joy and with gladness in your soul. And that is why, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And this purification of our heart has to be done on a regular basis. Because you and I know this motive can change all the time. When there is a new person in our lives, this motive will once again be challenged. As a single person, the motive is just me and the Lord. That's it. But once I have a girlfriend, now the motive is no longer just me and the Lord. It's now my girlfriend or the Lord. And then when I get married, it's now my wife or the Lord. There are times when you have to make sure that the Lord is always pleased with you. And when you make decisions pleasing to the Lord, not all the time, but there will be times when your wife will not be pleased with you. What will you do then? That's why the purification of the heart will always be a continuous process. You have to guard it, check it once in a while, look at it. Ask yourself, what is the condition of my heart today? What is it? What is the condition of my heart in this issue? And then when your children enter into your life, and then when you become a grandparent, the purification of the heart has to be a continuous process. For as often as you possibly can, you've got to keep on ensuring that your heart is protected, because it will go astray. It will become double-minded. It's easy to become double-minded. And this is a struggle and a challenge for believers only, because believers are the only ones who can truly love God and mammon. That's our struggle. For the world, they are depraved. They are already bound by sin. They cannot love God. They can only love the world. They cannot experience this double-mindedness. We can. A truly born-again believer can. And that's why God says you and I must ensure that it does not become such. It could even be your business. especially if you have poured in your heart and soul in building up this business. And then now, because of this COVID-19 pandemic, every business, or at least almost every business, except maybe those that make masks or those that are in the pharmaceutical or those that are in the medical business, they will flourish. But every other business, they are struggling. They are all impacted negatively because of this COVID-19 pandemic. For the obvious reason, nobody is flying. And even if you fly, it's only those who have to fly. Then they fly. The tourist business is basically nil, literally. Even if you want to fly out, no country would allow you to fly in. And if you fly in, you have all this stay-home notice, quarantine, how to go on vacation with limited number of days, 2 weeks quarantine there, 2 weeks quarantine. When you come back, that's one whole month. Where are you going to find that kind of number of days? So nobody is traveling. Businesses are affected. And your faith and your trust in the Lord and your heart will now become double-minded. You're frightened and you're scared. And then your trust in the Lord is shaken to the core. That is the double-minded experience. You can't trust in the Lord. You can only trust Him when things are rosy, when the economy is booming, when your business is flourishing. But the moment it is not, you are shaken to the core. And you become very nervous and frightened, and you start to think about your future, and sleeplessness now becomes your bedfellow. You lay in bed, your eyes are wide open, your body is so exhausted and tired, but your mind and your brain just simply cannot keep still. That's double-minded. You want to sleep, you want to rest, but your mind keeps on worrying, running in circles because your business is so badly affected, and some might even have experienced retrenchment, and you're scared. And the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That promise, that assurance is more needed now than ever before. You must not stop seeking God's kingdom first. That is single-mindedness. Let that be your singular, unshakable focus in your mind, the Lord. And then you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. How to do that? One day at a time. Did the Lord provide you with your three meals today, even though you are retrenched? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you have. And I think even some of you might even have tea. And then when tomorrow comes, just think about tomorrow. How to be a single-minded, holy witness, serving the Lord with clean hands. Just tomorrow. Don't worry about Thursday. Just tomorrow, Wednesday. And see whether the Lord has provided you with enough food and clothing just for tomorrow. Now, if the Lord will provide, and He will, don't worry about Thursday. Just thank God for Wednesday and enjoy Wednesday to the fullest, taking advantage of every opportunity where the Lord will avail you to be a holy witness, to speak a word for Christ, and to serve Him at school, at work, at home, wherever you are. Do something for the Lord. Always remember to pray as you begin the new day. Read a portion of Scripture before you walk out of the house. And then that portion of God's Word that jumps out at you, try to memorize it and meditate upon it throughout the day. And then as you go through that day, at the end of it, sit back, be still, look back on the day, of the activities of the day, and see where the hand of the Lord has been so wonderfully revealed and touched your life, and how you have drawn nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you, and He has been helping you, and has seen you through, step by step, day by day. Some who are new graduates for this year, you're sending your application for jobs, and you're waiting. The Lord will open the door in His time. Wait patiently, be still, and know that He is God. He will provide, do whatever that is humanly our responsibilities and trust in Him. But ensure that your heart and your motive is pure, knowing, Lord, this is the life that you have redeemed with Christ's blood. You have seen me through my studies, and now as I am about to enter into the working world, you have allowed this COVID-19 to coincide with my entrance into the working world. And I know that though the economy in the eyes of the world is very, very stark and bleak, and I know that you are almighty, that no matter how stark, no matter how bleak, if it is your will for me to be in this company, that company, I know the door will be open. Just as you fed Elijah throughout the 3.5 years of famine in Israel, you provided food for your servant in the darkest hour. I know you will provide for me in the darkest hour. But your heart has to be one that is pure, that is focused only on the Lord. Why do you want to find a job? To show off how clever you are? Or to be a holy witness for the Lord in whichever company that the Lord will place you in? And He will help you. He will be there for you. And while you are there, as you draw nigh unto Him with clean hands and pure hearts, He will draw nigh unto you and assist you and guide you and see you through. Third condition, verse 9, broken spirit, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Now, this verse must be understood within its context. That's why we started at the beginning by reading verse 1 onwards. God is not against laughing. God is not against smiling and having a joyful time with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ over a meal, having fellowship where there is laughter. The context here is, the people, they lusted, they fought, they killed, they desire, they could not have. When they pray and when they ask amiss. And the amazing thing was, when all these things were happening in their spiritual life, they were rejoicing, they were having a feast, they were laughing in that kind of spiritual stupor, spiritual waywardness. They were laughing. They were enjoying their physical life. They were partying. And that is why the Lord's injunction was, be afflicted, be wretched, be convicted of your sin. And then you must mourn, have a genuine feeling of grief within your soul, and then weep. Wail out loud if necessary. There is nothing happy about fighting and lusting and quarreling. And there are people who have done that. They spread rumors, they gossip, they assassinate people's character, they try to destroy people's faith and their walk with the Lord by all their slanders. They twist the facts. They deceive God's children, God's people, by first befriending them and then fed them with lies and distortions so that they will badmouth people around them. Two good friends have now become bad enemies. And these people who sow this kind of discord in the hearts and minds of people who were very, very at peace with one another, and now because of them, there is hurt and pain and misunderstanding and broken relationships. And these people rejoice. These people laugh. These people quarrel and fight and kill, and they do not have, and they pray and do all these terrible things. And then they laugh and they rejoice. I didn't bother about the spiritual waywardness that is in their soul. And that is why you want to draw nigh unto me, and you rejoice when you are in sin, when you are in disobedience and you do not feel any remorse, you don't feel the grief that is in your soul when you lie and you deceive and you manipulate the facts, and then you deceive people by your manipulation, and you feel good about yourself, and you go out feasting. And that is why the Lord says, broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit and a contrite, be afflicted, be convicted, and you mourn within your soul, feeling of grief, and then you weep outside, openly, if necessary, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. There is nothing to smile about when you are drifting farther and farther away from God and closer to the world. When your witness for Christ is in shambles, is in tatters, it's hanging by a very fine thread. That is nothing to be happy about. That is the saddest part, isn't it? When we are walking right with God, when we are in holiness, and sometimes when we are being persecuted, we should rejoice. We have not done anything wrong, but the external circumstances are going to be painful and hurtful, both emotionally and also physically. Because sometimes when the slanders come from friends that you thought were friends, that you fellowship with them for a season of time, and then now they turn around and badmouth you, all for the wrong reason. You have not done anything wrong, and that's why the Bible encourages us, you rejoice. You've not done anything wrong. But when we are in sin, and then we're externally, remember someone, the blessed man, what is the blessed man is supposed to do? Blessed is the man, ultimately he must never sit down with the scornful. He must never stop and wait where there are a lot of sinners and wayward people. He must never even be found near them. But when we do all these things, hang around sinful people, sit down with scorners, living a carnal life, and then we rejoice, and then we become very happy and elated. There is no persecution out there because you're living in a world where the devil will love people who satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But within your soul as a Christian, you are in turmoil. Your Holy Spirit who dwells in you is grief. And then outwardly, you want to put up a facade, put up a front of a happy camper. You smile. You hang around these people and then you go for tea here, high tea there. And then you laugh with them and then they crack jokes and then you continue to laugh with them. But inside your heart is grieving. Is it? Or is it not? For a child of God, it must. It must. That is why the Lord says, stop putting up a facade of external laughter and joy and partying. That has to stop. If you want to draw nigh unto God, that kind of hypocritical presentation of a happy believer, happy Christian, God says, I despise. You have to stop that. And that is why he used three words, be afflicted, mourn, and weep. And stop your laughter and stop your partying, your joy. Nothing to be happy about. When you fight and you quarrel, when you slander, you pray, your prayers are not heard. What's there to laugh about? What's there to be happy about? When your relationship with God is in tatters, fix that. How? Broken spirit. Know within your own soul, as a truly born-again believer, that you need to come before the Lord in true, genuine, sincere repentance and not life in Christ. It's cold like winter. It's supposed to be hot and warm and personal and intimate. But that may be the case when we first came to know Christ. But somewhere along the line, in the midst of all the seduction of the world living in Singapore, it is so easy for us to allow the influence of the world little by little, little by little. It has robbed us of our devotion and our love for the Lord that is supposed to burn brightly, that flame. And now it is flickering, flickering, about to be blown off. But by God's grace and mercies, the moment you turn from the world and come back to the Lord, that flickering flame will stop flickering and it will become very steady. And then the longer you stay close to the Lord, and as the Lord stay close to you, draw nigh unto you, when you are convicted and you admit and acknowledge the brokenness of your spirit before the Lord, that flame, at first it will stop flickering, it will become very steady, and then you will watch how it will become brighter and brighter and brighter as you remain nigh unto the Lord. After you draw nigh, you remain nigh unto the Lord with clean hands and pure hearts and a broken spirit. And that flame will become brighter and hotter as you remain close to the Lord in prayer. That's how the Lord wants us to draw nigh unto Him. And this is for everyone who is truly born again in Christ, from the youngest believer to the most mature believer. These conditions remain unchanged. Clean hands, pure heart, and a broken spirit. As we approach the Lord in humility, in submission, and in faith. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us tonight, O God, for you know our hearts, and you know our struggle. And during these past 3 to 4 months of the circuit breaker, and even though it has opened, and some of us are able to have fellowship face to face, and yet, O God, we know that our heart's cry and longing will always be the blessed time of fellowship and worship before the circuit breaker period. Help us, O Lord, during this time of loneliness while we struggle, may our faith and our trust in Thee not wane, but it will grow stronger and deeper. For we know that we are being stretched, we are being tested in ways and means that we have never expected. When 2020 entered at the beginning of this year, help us, O Lord, to know that you will never tempt us above that which we are able to bear, because you are faithful. And with every temptation, you will make a way of escape that we will be able to bear under it. Our heart's desire is to draw nigh unto Thee continually. Help us, therefore, to do so with clean hands and pure hearts, and with a broken spirit, as sinners saved by Your grace in a world of great sin and wickedness. May Your children who are truly born again in Christ during this time of circuit breaker be drawn closer to Thee than ever before. For we know that You have permitted this for such a time as this, to teach us such a wonderful experiential knowledge, to know that what we are going through is hard and difficult, and yet we do not murmur. We draw nigh unto Thee, knowing that You will draw nigh unto us in turn. Forgive us, Lord, of all our sins, and bless us, especially those groups who will be breaking up for prayer. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless.